We open the scriptures to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Our text this evening is found in verses 23 and 24 of this chapter. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That particular phrase we'll be concentrating on tonight. The rest of the verses we'll consider next week, the Lord willing. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. These two verses that we consider this week and the next are part of the concluding statements of the Apostle Paul to this letter that he writes to the Thessalonian church. And what a beautiful and reassuring way to end a letter that is written to this church. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What reassurance of that final and complete salvation that each of us as God's children receive from our God. The major theme of this epistle is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mention of that is found once again in our text tonight. Before Christ comes at the end of the ages, the Church of Jesus Christ is going to live through some very trying times. Not only will there be times of persecution, but there will be times of great apostasy in the church, as well as much in the way of worldly temptations, all of which will seek to draw the child of God away from God and away from the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. We know that these times will come in the last days because we already live in those last days. In these concluding remarks of our text, therefore, Paul makes known this great desire that God preserve us until the very coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this desire he has not simply for the church as a whole, but the Apostle Paul expresses in the verses before us his desire for each and every individual believer in the Church of Jesus Christ. If there is one thing that is true of the King James Version, it is the fact that it distinguishes between the plural, ye, and the singular, you. Our text refers to the singular, you. The God of peace sanctify you wholly. And the reference here, therefore, is not to the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole, because then it would be using the word ye, but it's referring to each and every individual saint in the church, because it uses the singular, you. And that's what we're going to consider also this evening. The sanctification of every individual saint in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're going to consider the whole truth of sanctification. Again, a very fitting way for the Apostle Paul to end a letter that is written to one of the churches. Paul had just given now, in very short form, if you noticed in the last verses of this chapter, a number of different admonitions or exhortations to this particular Church of Jesus Christ. All of these verses deal with the sanctification of God's people. They are all admonitions that you and I receive in general that exhort us in a life of holiness before God. So it is fitting that we speak of sanctification at this point. The whole subject of sanctification, however, is not really an easy one. It's not that difficult, I suppose, to preach the various admonitions that are given in the Scriptures to God's people, but to explain clearly so that we can understand that doctrine of sanctification takes some care. It's much needed. And needed perhaps because oftentimes in the Church of Jesus Christ, the whole truth of justification is explained over and over and over again so that we take care as to what that truth of justification is. And oftentimes, little time is given to that whole doctrine of sanctification in the Church of Jesus Christ. And sanctification is something that is very, very necessary for all of us as believers to understand, just as much so as is justification. We call our attention tonight, therefore, to our text, preserved blameless unto Christ's coming. Preserved blameless unto Christ's coming. 3 points in that connection, a blessed sanctification. And as I already mentioned, we're not going to get any farther than our first point tonight. So we'll be considering tonight a blessed sanctification, and next week, the Lord willing, a desired preservation, and finally, a solid confidence. Sanctification, beloved saints, is an inherent and essential part of our salvation. One cannot claim to be saved if he cannot claim to be sanctified. Sanctification is as much a part of our salvation as is justification. The term sanctified, as the Apostle Paul uses it here in the passage before us tonight, has a very simple meaning. It means to make holy. Sanctified means to make holy. And that is what God does to each one of his people when he saves them. He makes them holy. Yes, he makes them righteous, as we will find in our sermon tonight, but he also makes them holy. And again, one cannot claim to be a child of God unless he can say concerning himself, I am holy. You see, God's word is clear. We read in a passage such as 1 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 11, this. Ye are not in the flesh. Sorry, that's the wrong chapter. 1 Corinthians 7. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible is clear on that truth. Or once again in Revelation 21, verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie. God's word is clear. Let no person, young or old, make the claim while walking openly and unrepentantly in sin and unbelief that he is, in fact, a child of God who is saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because such a person that walks in sin unashamedly, even perhaps might even boast somewhat of his sins in his life, is not sanctified. And if he is not sanctified, he is not saved. He is not. Sanctification is the work of God in the heart of that sinner, that justified sinner, by which God delivers that saint from the defilement and corruption of sin and enables that person to be holy even as God is holy. That is sanctification, that work of God by which we are delivered from the filth of our sin and made holy before God. Holiness. Holiness is freedom from sin. That's God's holiness. God is himself pure, unadulterated perfection. There is not a trace of sin, not a trace of defilement in God himself. He is the fountain of pure water, water that is completely free from any bacteria or germs, the kind of water that everybody, it seems, likes to try to bottle today and sell on the market. Out of God, there flows absolutely no imperfection, only pure, unsullied, unmixed perfection. And God's command to you and to me is this: you must be holy as I am holy. I will not have fellowship with someone who is not holy, even as I am holy. And it is this holiness that becomes the basis for the work of sanctification now in the life of the child of God. If God is to save us, then he must not simply forgive us of our sins, but he must also cleanse us from the filth and the defilement that became ours in the fall of our first parents in paradise. He must make us pure. He must make us holy, as holy as he is. And that God does God does that to each and every one of his children whom he saves. He cleanses them. He purifies them. He washes them from that corruption that is found within us. Question, of course, is how does God wash you and me of our sins? Quite obviously, water is not going to save you and me from sins, not even the water of baptism. The sacrament of baptism is going to save you and me from our sins. There's nothing in this world that will cleanse you and me of the sin that dwells within us. Only when we are sprinkled in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ are we going to be cleansed from sin. That's all. The precious blood of Jesus Christ must wash us within. When Christ went to the cross, he earned for you and me there at the cross the forgiveness of sins. Or, in other words, when Christ went to the cross, he justified you and me. He performed a work for you and me there at the cross. And by that work, Christ paid the price of our sin. He bore all of the punishment of God's wrath against the sins that we have committed. And by doing so, he freed you and me from the guilt of our sin. And God now looks at us in that blood of Jesus Christ as no longer being guilty before him, but righteous and innocent in his sight, all because of what Jesus Christ performed for us on the cross. But that's only a part of that work that Christ performed on the cross. Not only did you and I become guilty before God when Adam and Eve fell into sin, but the whole human race was plunged into the pollution, the corruption of sin too. We became depraved in heart and in soul. So Christ had to overcome that as well. Not only did he have to justify you and me and free us of our guilt, but Christ had to overcome the power or the hold that sin and unbelief had upon our hearts. The power that Satan exercises over you and me had to be crushed by Jesus Christ. And he did that at the cross. Christ conquered sin there for us and the power of sin over you and me. And he crushed there the power of Satan too. That's where the work that is spoken of in Genesis 3 verse 15 took place, where the seed of the woman crushed the head of the serpent at the cross. He took hold of our filthy hearts and Christ scrubbed them clean in his blood. And the result of that work of Jesus Christ in the life of the child of God? It's holiness. Christ, through the work of sanctification, has now made you and me holy, even as God is holy. Otherwise, we would have no fellowship with God. And we do. We have fellowship with God. But a holy God will not have fellowship with one who is unholy. So we have been made holy in the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, our sanctification is as much a part of our salvation as is our justification, because one cannot be had without the other. God would not justify a person without also sanctifying that person. And this is why we cannot claim to have received of God the forgiveness of sins unless we also are those who hate sin and who fight against sin with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That must characterize a true child of God. We cannot claim to be a child of God. We cannot claim to be saved unless there is in you and me the new life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that new life is a life of holiness. And a life of holiness is a sincere desire to walk according to all of God's commandments. In fact, the word holy means that too. One who is totally consecrated and dedicated to the service of God in his or her life. If we are holy, we are dedicated to serve God. We have been separated by the blood of Jesus Christ from the filth and unbelief of this world and have been cleansed so that we can worship Him and serve Him by keeping His commandments. That's holiness. That holiness, I say, belongs to every believer. Every child of God is holy. So it is God who sanctifies us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet there is a third element that you and I ought also to pay attention to as far as that work of sanctification in our lives is concerned. The Spirit is called the Holy Spirit for a reason. It is through the Spirit that Christ sends forth to dwell in our hearts that we become holy. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. At the time of our regeneration, Christ sends forth that Spirit into our hearts, and that Spirit now lives in you and me. In fact, it is by the power of the Spirit that we are regenerated, and all the blessings of salvation become ours. The Spirit is the one, Spirit of Christ, that applies to you and me all the work that Christ performed on the cross for us. Well, that Spirit is a Holy Spirit, people of God. And when that Spirit comes and He lives within our hearts, Christ lives within us, then the holiness of that Spirit of Jesus Christ becomes our holiness as well. The Spirit, as He works in us, creates in us a clean heart so that they're no longer filled with unbelief and corruption. The Holy Spirit fills us with the holiness of our God. So we are now new creatures by means of the work of the Spirit in us. All of that, of course, will in turn dictate as to how you and I will live in this world. If that principle of holiness is worked in us, that will determine how we live. Will a believer who is saved in the blood of Jesus Christ desire to go out and get drunk and to party with a bunch of drunkards? One who is holy, one who is saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, will that be his desire? Absolutely not. He knows that no drunkard, as we read, will have a place in the kingdom of heaven. So drunkenness is not a characteristic that describes a holy child of God. Will the child of God who is sanctified in the blood of Christ delight in seeing how many girls that he can commit fornication with, or women, adultery with? Absolutely not. That's not the characteristic of one who is made holy in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The holy God will have no communion with a fornicator or an adulterer. And a fornicator and adulterer, as we read in the Word of God, has no place in the kingdom of heaven. Will a sanctified child of God enjoy the companionship of the ungodly, unbeliever in this world, unholy people that are found in this present world around him? Will he ignore the injunction that is specifically given to him in 2 Corinthians 6, where the apostle writes, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Will he ignore that injunction? Of course not. Well, why not? Because he's holy. He's been sanctified in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to have that truth of sanctification clearly, therefore, before our hearts and our minds tonight. One is not a believer. He has not received the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit does not work in him if he takes delight in those sins. He's not saved if he does not show true sorrow over his sin, but instead actually brags about those sins to his peers, sometimes even to his children. And who looks for opportunity to go out only to commit them again. That person, whether young or old, ought never to deceive himself. Be not deceived, for such will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The word of God is plain. And he can sit in the church, or she can sit in the church, and find some, well, carnal security by sitting in the church, by thinking, oh, well, okay, I'm a member of the church, and that means that I'm going to go to heaven automatically because I am sitting in church. That's carnal security. The fact of the matter is that such a person that walks openly and unrepentantly in the ways of their sin and brags about them and returns to them time and time again is not characterized by faith. He is characterized by unbelief. And he is one, therefore, who must repent of his sins. And there's the call of the gospel. Repent of your sin and turn to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where alone forgiveness for sin can be found. And before proceeding any farther with the whole truth of sanctification, that ought to be firmly rooted in our hearts. Now, we can consider our sanctification and the remnants of sin that are yet found within you and me, because that's the question, isn't it? That's the question that's been lurking in our minds ever since we started to talk about our holiness. If God has washed us in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then why is there still sin in me? And is it not also true that the child of God can, in fact, fall deeply into the ways of sin and still be the child of God? Isn't that true? How can you be so definite then that when a person walks in such sins, he's not saved? How can you be so definite to say that? Cannot a saved person sin some pretty terrible sins in his or her life? Didn't I say in our introduction that the whole truth of sanctification is not so easily explained? This is why. How can one be made holy and yet sin? And if he can be holy and yet sin, then how can anyone claim that one who walks openly and freely in sin may not feel as if he is saved? How can you say that? Well, Scripture is emphatic. Pointed that out already very clearly. It's emphatic. But it's also emphatic when it teaches that you and I, when we are sanctified in principle. In principle. And what that means is the gift of sanctification has indeed already been earned for you and me on the cross. But the gift of sanctification is an ongoing work of Christ and the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer, a work that begins at the time of their regeneration but won't be fully completed until that person is taken unto glory. Sanctification, unlike justification, is an ongoing work of Jesus Christ in you and me. When we were justified, that work of Jesus Christ took place once and for all times at the cross. It was a work for you and me, where we were pronounced by God justified in His sight. The work of sanctification is the work of Jesus Christ that takes place now within you and me. And it's a work that takes place our whole life long in this world. You see, when you and I are saved, there are still remnants. There are still leftovers of sin. And those ruts of sin are, well, they're ingrained in our human flesh, in our sinful nature that we still have within us. And such sin will never be totally eradicated in this life, but will finally end only when we die and we're taken into heavenly glory. Then we'll shed that corruption and that sin like a snake sheds its skin, and we will enter into eternal glory perfectly holy. In fact, our text is clear in verse 23 that the work of sanctification is only completed really at the end of time when Jesus Christ comes again upon the clouds of heaven. And there in heaven, of course, it'll be impossible for us anymore to walk in the way of sin. So that becomes a part of that work of sanctification as well. The child of God, therefore, is admonished repeatedly in his or her life to walk in the way of holiness. Here is an admonition. Here is an admonition. Read the admonitions that you have here in this particular chapter alone. All kinds of admonitions that we are called upon to walk in order that we might walk in a way of holiness before God. But given all of that now, given all of that, how can we say that we're really holy? Well, at the moment that God regenerates one of His children, then that child of His becomes dead to sin, so that it becomes impossible for that child of God now to live openly and unrepentantly in that sin. Before our salvation, we lived in sin. We loved sin. We agreed even with sin. We took infinite delight in committing those things that were contrary to the will of God, that sinful flesh that is in us. At that time, we willingly walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the power or the prince that yet works in the children of disobedience in this world. It was then that we fulfilled the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. We were dead in sins and trespasses. But that's not true of a child of God now who has been regenerated and saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. God cleanses that child of His in the blood of Christ. And when He does that, though there are still remnants of sin left in us, it affects a radical change in the life of that child of God. Something happens. And that change is found in our relation to and our attitude towards sin. Having been sanctified in the blood of Christ, we don't live in that sin anymore because we don't delight in sin anymore. It becomes repelling to us. In other words, being made holy in the blood of Christ results in this. We hate our sin. We hate it. We look at it as it still remains within us, and we detest it. We don't want to walk in that sin according to that new man of Christ that lives in our hearts. Our relationship to that sin has changed. Whereas before we loved it, now we hate it. And when we stumble into that way of sin, we don't continue in it and enjoy it and come back to it again. We abhor it, and we abhor ourselves because of that sin within us. We hate sin in the world. We look at the sins of our present world around us, and we abhor that sin. We abhor sin when we see it in members of the church or in our friends, and we hate it in ourselves. That's the holiness that God works in the child of God's heart. We loathe and humble ourselves before God, and we constantly, aren't we? Every day of our lives, constantly, at the foot of the cross, asking the Lord to forgive us of those sins again that we've committed in that day that has gone by. So that becomes our attitude towards sin. You know, the child of God grows in his or her life of sanctification. As a young person, my life of sanctification was probably a lot weaker than what it is now. Shouldn't have been. Not an excuse. But it is true that when we are regenerated, we grow in a life of sanctification, usually by ups and downs, but we grow in that life of sanctification. When I stand before you at the age that I'm at, it's not because I sin less. My holiness does not consist in the fact that I sin less. When we grow in our life of sanctification, it's not that we look at ourselves and say, yeah, I'm more holy now than what I was before when I was a young person. Growth in sanctification is measured in this way. I've become a lot more sensitive to what sin is in life. When I was a young person, I didn't pay as much attention as I should have to the horror of sin, how horrible it is. And as you grow older, you begin to realize just how rotten sin really is, how rotten it is. And I guess you begin to detest it more and more, too. You know, a lot of times one who wants to walk openly and unrepentantly in sin will say, well, look at David and look at Peter. You know, they fell deeply into the way of sin. Look at them. Even David and Peter, don't forget, after having fallen into those ways of sins, in the ways of their sin, wept. Bitterly wept over those sins, so much so that at that point they even questioned whether they were a child of God. And Christ had to reassure Peter that he was, and reassure David in his heart that he was too. Read Psalms 32 and 51. So certainly if that is our attitude towards sin, then we can surely say, oh, he's holy. But if our attitude towards sin is just the opposite, and we laugh about sin, and we disdain the elders in the church, perhaps, who come and admonish us because of sin, we're not holy, and we don't have a right to claim that we are either, that we're a child of God, because we're not walking in holiness. And we may not become carnally secure in the Church of Jesus Christ either. But is it also not true that the child of God can, for a time, sometimes even kind of a long time, walk in that way of sin unrepentantly and unashamedly before being brought back to true sorrow over that sin again? Isn't that true? Why do you ask the question? to make an excuse for yourself so that you can continue on in your sin for a little while and then, well, then later on come to repentance over that sin? Is that why you ask the question? Because you somehow want to assure yourself that you are a child of God and yet continue on in that unholy walk of life? Or perhaps you ask that question in order to make an excuse for somebody that you love, as an erring son or daughter. Ah, well, let them go. They have to sow their wild oats for a little while. Pretty soon, they'll come around and they'll see how foolish and sinful was their walk of life. So don't worry about it. They're a child of God. Doesn't really matter. Want to try to reassure yourself of that fact? Then let's understand well the words of David in the wake of his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 32. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. When he didn't confess, God's hand was heavy on him. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Or then later on in verse 51, we understand the conclusion that he reached with this too in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Is it possible for that to happen, that a child of God can walk in sin for a time without showing any signs of sorrow and repentance? Oh, it can happen. We know that from Scripture. Perhaps we even know that from our own lives. But number one, the child of God never uses that as an excuse to walk in the way of sin and unrepentance. Number two, he realizes, even while walking in that way of sin, mind you, that he has no right to claim that he's a child of God. And number three, that child of God will realize in the end, that he had sinned horribly over against God. And God gives him no peace of heart and soul when he's walking in that way of sin either. That's the work of sanctification in the heart of the child of God. God gives his children no peace when they walk in the way of sin. We will continue our explanation of this Word of God, the Lord willing, next week, because there's a whole lot more, of course, that needs to be said about the passage that we have before us. All we've done is really expounded one little phrase in the Word, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That's all we've explained so far. But we're not going to leave it simply there yet tonight either. The Scripture clearly presents what the life of the sanctified sinner is truly like in Romans. That was the passage that I started reading a little earlier this evening. Romans 7, verses 18 through 23. Paul is talking about himself here. Sanctified sinner that he is. He's talking about himself. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, that I want to do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Does that description of the Apostle Paul fit your life and mine? Is that warring, is that struggle that Paul had within himself, same struggle that we have within us as God's children? Do we delight in the law of God after the inward man? Do we will to do the good? Is that our desire? And do we fight the sinful desires that we have within us? The evil that we do not want to do and we find ourselves doing, do we fight against that in ourselves? And does that constant, wearisome battle elicit from our lips the same cry that came from Paul's? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And do we in our struggles ultimately find the joy of our salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ so that we can say, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Is that ours too? That we find that joy in Christ and in the forgiveness of sins that is freely given to us? Because after all, we are justified in the blood of our Savior. When we find that joy, then certainly our voices are lifted up in thanksgiving before God. Then I say, you are sanctified, and I am sanctified. We are cleansed, we are made holy in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit lives, and He works within our hearts. Have we taken inventory of ourselves tonight? Good. What then is your conclusion? Amen. Our Lord and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us our Lord Jesus Christ, and that He has cleansed us from our sins, that He, through His blood, has made us holy before Thee and worked in us a desire to serve Thee and to flee sin. But we thank Thee, Father, too, because we still see sin in us and we still have that struggle against sin, even though we hate it. We are thankful that Jesus Christ was sent into this world and that He has justified us so that we can find the joy of our salvation, not in the fact that we are free from sin in this life, but in the fact that Thou wilt not hold that sin against us. He has paid the price for all our sins and removed them. And we're thankful, Father, that we are justified in that blood of our Savior. And through Him alone we realize that we are saved. But Thou grant unto us that peace and that joy in the midst of our struggle against sin in life. And make us holy, even as Thou hast made us righteous in the blood of Christ. For His sake we pray. Amen.